Hello. So, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. You know, I tell you, we had a wonderful trip. We went to a conference for a few days, and I think I told you, but there was a lady and her daughter, when they asked them what they wanted to, how they wanted to serve when they went to Austria, they said, just give us Arden. That's our four-year-old. And so he went to Sunday school, during the sessions. But they took care of him when the sessions were not going on. So we were actually able to talk to people rather than looking like a cartoon running from one side to another. And it was amazing. Then we got to go to Rome for a day and then spend time with family. And it was just, it's just amazing to spend time with family. You know, that Jonathan was making pasta with Nonna, and then he made gnocchi, and just to, you know, time is short. Mm-hmm. Our family is not always going to be here, and it's just so wonderful to be able to spend time, and then on the other hand, I mean, I almost was looking for a way to extend the trip. I could have stayed another week, but I tell you what, I was so happy to come back too. You know, and I just love being where God has us, you know, and I love being a part of what God is doing, and it's just a wonderful privilege to be back here. And today I was supposed to obviously come back and teach, but then we have a friend that said, hey, I would like to come visit for a couple of days. And so when we heard he was coming, I was a bit torn. Should I teach? Should he teach? And Loretta goes, it's John Bonner. Of course he's going to teach, you know. So John's going to share with us today. John, I met about 17 years ago, probably, in Marietta. And he has been in ministry for 40 years. He served in the States. He served in Mexico before that for 7 years. He then went to Costa Rica, right, where he served for a few years. And now he's been in Peru for the last 20 years serving. And he served in Lima for many years. And then because of the property, I think of the property cost and also ministry that was going on everywhere, they decided to move to Cajamarca, which is at 3,000 meters. Mm-hmm. You know, it's crazy. That's half Mount Everest. And he lives up there, and they build an incredible Bible school where they're able to have Bible, people from different, from Peru and different areas, go and get trained there and then serve the Lord wherever the Lord will call them. So he turned the church over in Lima to a 23-year-old. And I'll tell you what, we went to the conference there in Lima, And got to meet Manolo, got to meet the worship, and it was just amazing the work that God is doing there in Lima as well. So I'm just very grateful. If I think of John, I think of graciousness, love, but with determination to persevere. And I'm just very thankful that he's going to share with us today. So come on over, John.
Is it on?
Yes, uh-huh. What a joy to be here with you. I need to confess something to you. When Rafael visited us in March, he was teaching, and Pilar, my wife, leaned over to me, and she said, I want Rafael to be my pastor. I must admit I was a little jealous when she said that, because I'm her pastor right now. But So she sent me to Mallorca to check out this church that I had heard so much about, and it is as loving and generous and kind as I had heard. And so it's a joy to be here with you. Thank you for allowing me to share God's word with you this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we give this time to you. This is your word that we're going to be taking a look at. We believe that that your word has power to transform lives, and we pray that you would do that this morning, that you would speak to us through this precious, living, inerrant, inspired word, the scriptures, the Bible. Speak to us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. I would like to take you on some of the highlights of the adventure of Abram. Okay, and so if you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to start there, and we're going to actually take a few stops along the way, and we're going to see how the Lord has been speaking to him and how he's been leading him. I'll be reading the first 3.5 verses. It says now in Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and he who honors you I will honor. He who dishonors you I will curse, and all the families of the earth through you will be blessed.' So Abraham went as the Lord had told him." And so there's a lot of information, foundational information that I need to explain to you from these 3.5 verses. The first thing that we notice here is his name. The Lord called a man named Abram. Now, Abram was 75 years of age. He had been married to his wife Sarai for many years, and they were childless. They were frustrated, I believe, because they were trying to have children. They were not able to have children. And what added to the frustration also was his name. You see, God gave him the name Abram, which means exalted father. Now, I think that this was very humiliating for Abram. When he would introduce himself to people, he would extend his hand and say, "Hello, my name is Abram, exalted father." And the people would naturally respond with the question, "How many children do you have?" He's 75 years of age. He has no children, probably very frustrated in his marriage and childless. And the Lord tells him to do something. He says, "Leave your father's home and your country and your language and everything that you're accustomed to and go to a land that you've never been to before." And it says here that Abraham went. He was obedient to the Lord. Now, I see Abram as the very first missionary, because he left what was common to him, what he was used to, his own country, his own food. He had to go to another country. He had to learn probably another language. And I understand the challenges of being a missionary. And this is Abram, and the Lord has something very important to teach to this very first missionary recorded in the scriptures. Now, I'm a Bible college teacher, and I give final exams after my lectures, and so I'm hoping that you're taking notes. There's three very important things here that you want to note if you are taking notes. Three promises that the Lord gives to Abraham, and this is called the Abrahamic Covenant. And so the very first promise, and I'll quiz you along the way, the very first promise is a piece of property. It's land. He says, "Leave your father's house and go to the," what? "Land that I will show you." Now, in Hebrew, the word land is the word Eretz. Can you say Eretz? Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. And so the Lord is leading him here. It's very interesting. It says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, where he was living at, his childhood home, he had no idea where he was going. He just started walking, and I believe that the Lord put his hand on his shoulder and directed him to the land of Cana, or the land of Canaan, which would be known as later as the promised land, the land of Israel. So the very first thing that the Lord promises Abraham is land. It's very important for your final exam. Number two is the Lord says to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." And what do you need in order to have a great nation? You need children, don't you? And Abraham is 75 years old. He's childless. And the Lord is giving him this fantastic promise that "I will make you a great nation." And so you need to remember land, nation, and the final and the third point is that "I will bless you." And so God has promised to bless Abram. And there are three subpoints under this word blessing. And the first thing is he says, "I will make your name great." And so you will be renowned, Abraham. You will have, people will know you far and wide. You will have a great name because you will be an example to many people. The second thing that he says to him here is that I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you want to be blessed of the Lord? Most of you. Here we have the secret on how to be blessed of the Lord. When you bless Abraham and his descendants, God will bless you. And if you curse Abraham and his descendants, what will happen? God will curse you. And so I long to bless the people of Israel. I want to bless them because I'm kind of selfish. I want to be blessed in return. And every time I see a Jew, I get so excited. I run up to him and squeeze all the Jews out. That doesn't work in Spanish. I don't know. Here, I just love the Jewish people. I love God's chosen people because God chose Abraham and he gave him this blessing and this word, this promise, I will bless those who bless you. Now, there's a third promise that's here that is very important. He says, through you, Abram, I will bless the entire world. Now, we have many nations represented here this morning, and I'd like to ask you, have any of you been blessed because of Abraham? And so we have people from all over the world. We've been blessed, and truly God has blessed all of the families of the earth through Abram. And how has he blessed him? Through an offspring that he is going to have. This is the first promise, or this is actually the second promise in the scriptures concerning the Messiah. That the Messiah will be a descendant of Abraham. And we have been blessed because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He has come and he's rescued us from our sins. He's promised us eternity. Do you believe that promise? Yeah? Good. Because Abraham is going to take a walk of faith, and you and I are taking walks of faith as well. So 75 years old, childless, his name means exalted father. He's the first missionary in the scriptures. He was given three promises. You need to help me out. Promise number one, land. Promise number two, nation. And promise number three, blessing. And included in that blessing is the promise of the Messiah. You have done very good. I'm so proud of you. Let's leap ahead about 10 years. Let's go to chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. And here in this chapter, we can see that Abraham continues to be frustrated. He's continually to be disappointed, probably asking himself, did God truly speak to me? Have you ever asked that question? Does God speak? Does he really speak to us? And Abraham was struggling with that. Did God really give me these promises? Did he really give me this covenant? He was doubting because now he's 85 years of age and he is still what? Childless. And what do you need in order to have a nation? You need children. You need a baby. So, chapter 15. I know that Abram was worried. He was frightened. He was scared, he was fearful. I know that because of what this verse tells us. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. So he had fear in his heart. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. The Lord is going to continue to promise Abram these same three things. Abraham had fear in his life, in his heart. He was wondering. He was disappointed. He didn't know how God's promises were going to actually work out in his life. And God tells him something very important. He says, Abram, even though I've given you all of these promises, I want you to know that I am your shield. I am your protector. And I am your exceeding great reward. God may have given you promises too. But even greater than your promises is that God is your protector and he is your rewarder. You don't need any other promises. You have God. and he is your exceeding great reward. And so though he has promised to provide for you, and he's promised you so many things, and you may be disappointed because you don't see those things materially before you, know that God is your protector. He is your exceeding great reward. He's the only one that's important. But God continues on with the promise here. He says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great." But Abraham said, "O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. You know, Abraham was disappointed. He wanted to help God out. He said, "God, I'm childless. I'm 85 now. There's this kid that was born in my house. He's a Syrian. He's from Damascus. Why don't we just consider him as my son? He's kind of like my son. I think that's a great idea, God. Let me help you out with this suggestion." Does God need suggestions? Does God need our help? No, he certainly does not. He offered Eliezer as a possibility as an heir because he was born in Abraham's home, but God said, "No, this man shall not be your heir because your heir will come from your very own body." Okay, Lord, I can trust you in this. And the Lord took Abram outside. It was nighttime, the Middle Eastern desert, looking up at the huge amount of stars that you see at night there. And God said, "If you can count them, this will be the number of your descendants." And Abraham looked up at heaven, and what does the text tell us? He believed. He believed in God's promise. Even though everything looked difficult, impossible maybe, he looked and he saw those stars and he said, "God, I believe you." Now, Paul uses this example in Romans chapter 4, talking to us about a righteousness that Abraham acquired because he simply believed. And I have a question for you. How are you saved? Is it because God has given you promises that if you believe in his son, that you will also be saved? You know, the Bible tells us we're not saved by works of righteousness. We're not saved by our good deeds. We're not saved because we give and we're generous. The Bible tells us that because we believe in God's promises, we are saved. It says here that Abraham was justified because he believed. And you and I are justified because we simply believe in God's promises. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to give. We don't have to sacrifice. We don't have to walk on our knees. We don't have to beat our chest. We're simply saved because of God's goodness and the gift of salvation that he gives to those who simply believe, just like Abram. You know, Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. He was talking to some disciples there, fishermen, foul-mouthed and not a good track record. And he was telling them, if you believe, you will be righteous. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you need to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many of us are perfect? And God is telling us we need to be perfect. And how can we be perfect? It comes from outside of ourselves. It's simply a gift of God for those who believe. God gives us his own righteousness. And that's how we see God. That's how we go to heaven. And we see the example here in Abram. He simply believed and he became a righteous person. Now I want to ask you, how many of you are righteous? It's because you believe. You have put your faith and your trust in God's promises, and you're going to heaven. So Abraham had a question here in chapter 15. Lord, how will I know that these things will really, really take place, that will really be as you say? And the Lord responded to him in verse 7. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this Eretz to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I will possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him to him, and he cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful great darkness fell upon him. And then let's skip to verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, and the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and so on. So what happened? The Lord asked Abram to do something that maybe we don't understand in our culture, but something that Abraham very much understood. When a man would make a covenant with another person, those two would get together and they would do what's called the blood covenant. They would take animals and they would cut them in half and lay one half on this side, one half on this side. They would take the other animal, cut it in half, lay one half on this side, one half on this side, do the same with all of the animals. And then the two of them would walk together through the animals, signifying that we're making an agreement together. We're making a pact together. We're making a promise together. And it's an unbreakable covenant that we're making. Well, Abraham cut these animals in half. He had to spook the birds away. They kept coming to eat the animals. It was hot there in the Middle Eastern sun. Abraham was tired at the end of the day, so he came over here and he fell asleep. He was out. And then he woke up, and he saw a pot and a oven, a furnace going through, a flame, a torch going through the pieces of animals. And Abraham was thinking, I need to be there because I'm a part of this agreement. And God was saying to him, Abraham, just go back to sleep. Go lay down. I'm making this agreement with you, and you have nothing to do with it. What does that show us? That God did not trust Abraham, and God does not trust you or me. Every January 1st, I make a covenant. I'm going to go on a diet this year. I'm going to lose so much weight. And and I'm not going to eat any more chocolate. It doesn't go very far. Maybe 2 days. God knows how weak I am. God knows how weak you are. God knows how weak Abraham is. And God says, you know what, Abraham? I'm going to seal the deal myself. I'm going to be the only signer on this agreement. I'm going to do this. You're going to stay out of it because my promise will be based on my faithfulness. It has nothing to do with your faithfulness. Do you know that God has done that for you too? Your salvation is not based on your faithfulness. It's not based on your goodness. It's not based on you keeping a promise. It's based on God's what? Faithfulness. We can trust God. And so our salvation, just like the promises that God gave to Abraham, are based on God's faithfulness. They have nothing to do with us. There's nothing we can do to earn more of God's favor. There's nothing we can do to lose God's favor. His promises are enduring. Is that good news? That makes me rest. And that helps me to just understand that my salvation is guarded in God's hands, and whatever I do, whatever I do to make a mistake and to blow it, God's grace is sufficient. In fact, Romans says that when sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Grace is a wonderful gift of God that he bestows upon us. Our salvation is based on his promises. Well, Abraham is 85 years old. Some more years have to go by. Shall we see the next episode? Let's skip over to chapter 17 now of the book of Genesis. Abraham is now 99 years old, so 14 years have gone by. Can you guess how many children Abraham has? Has his nation grown? You know, we haven't even seen him inherit the land that God had promised to him. Chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. He says, I am El Elyon. Do you know what God Almighty means? It means that God can do anything. God is all powerful. There is absolutely nothing that God cannot do. Can he make a 100-year-old man have a baby with his 90-year-old wife? Is that impossible for God? You know, it's interesting because in Hebrews it says that Abraham's body was as good as dead. He was not able to procreate. He was not able to make babies. And his wife, she had been barren her entire life, and she's 90 years old now. She has gone through menopause. God is able to do this. You know, I tell my students, if you can believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you can believe the entire Bible. It says there, Bereshit bara Elohim at hashamaim be'at ha'eretz. In the beginning, God created the world, the heavens and the earth. And if you can believe that, you can believe everything that God says in his word. Can an almighty, all-powerful God create a baby from two as good as dead bodies? I believe he can. Can you? Yes. Okay. Says here, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of multitudes of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of multitudes of nations. I can almost sense, if I were in Abraham's shoes, I would be very frustrated with God. Why do you keep telling me these things? Why do you keep promising me land? Why do you keep promising me a nation? Why do you keep promising me that the Messiah will be a descendant of mine and nothing's coming to pass? You gave me this promise 24 years ago, God. That was a long time ago. But God only increases his promises here. He's going to be the father of many nations. That's why God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means the father of multitudes. How many children does he have? Zero. And it says here, verse 3, But your name shall be Abram, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. Kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God is telling Abraham something very important that we must understand, that the land of Israel belongs to Abraham and his offspring. And it tells us here that it's an everlasting possession. And so we're going to clarify exactly who the land belongs to, because there's dispute and disagreement in the world today concerning the land of Israel. And so God is going to show us what his will and his intentions are. Let's skip down to verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name, not her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become, nations. Kings and people shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You know, we didn't mention Ishmael, did we? Ishmael was born because Sarah had a great idea. Oops. Sarah, she told her husband Abraham, I'm not able to give you children. We've tried all of our married lives. We don't have any babies to show for our patients. God has promised you you're going to have a baby. I have a great idea. Why don't you take my Egyptian handmaid, her name is Hagar, and you can take her and you can have a baby with her. That's a very generous thing for a wife to say to her husband. Mm-hmm. And I didn't see any reluctance on Abraham's part at all. And so a baby was born. His name was Ishmael. Mm-hmm. But it's interesting. In the scriptures, we never see that God really acknowledges Ishmael as a genuine son of Abraham, because he was born from a slave. Mm-hmm. And God said, no, he will be your own son, but it will be through Sarah. And Abraham, you need to be patient and wait on God's promises. Are any of you impatient, waiting for God's promises? Mm-hmm. We need to be patient. Abraham waited 24 years. God promised Abraham that he would have a son with Sarah, and it's going to happen next year. Let's read this in the text. It says, verse 17, then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said, shall the child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son? And Abraham fell and said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Interesting. This is very important. The Lord said, the covenant will not go to your descendants through Ishmael. He says, your covenant will go through your offspring through Isaac. Remember, God said, this is an everlasting covenant for your descendants forever. So I have a question for you today. Who does the land of Israel belong to today? The descendants of Ishmael are the Arab-speaking peoples of the world, many of whom live in Palestine today, who claim that theirs is the land. But God promised the land to Abraham through Isaac, his son, as an everlasting possession, which means the rightful heirs are the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. This is a living document. This is a legal document. We can use the scriptures on CNN or wherever we go. You can talk with your neighbors that the land belongs to Abraham through Isaac. Now I have a question for you. Do the Jews deserve the land? It's a good question. I have another question for you. Do we deserve salvation? No. But because of God's grace, he has blessed us with the gift of salvation. And because of God's promises to Abraham, he has indicated that the Jews shall inherit the land. Abraham through Isaac. So we settled a huge argument that's around the world today. We clarified it. Very good right here. Okay, let's continue on. Okay, so let me tell you what's going to happen here. The Lord said it's through Isaac that these promises will come about. Land, nation, and blessing. And the Lord tells Abraham to do something incredible. In chapter 22, or 20, Isaac is born. They're delighted. These old folks with a little baby. This is our little baby. And then the Lord asked Abraham to do something unheard of. Take your son, your only son Isaac, to one of the mountains that I will show you, Mount Moriah. And there you will offer him as a living sacrifice, as a human sacrifice. And Abraham said, yes, God, I will do it. And for 3 days he traveled to Mount Moriah, which is the land of Israel, which is Jerusalem today. And he took him and he built an altar and he had laid the wood on his son. And I should tell you that about 30 years have gone by since Isaac's birth. So he's in his 30s about this time. Takes the wood up the mountain. And Abraham, who is 130 at this time, binds his son Isaac and lays him on an altar. Now, I know that a 30-year-old is much more agile and strong than a 130-year-old father. So I see Isaac willingly putting himself on the altar. His father couldn't have lifted him up. And he asked his dad the question, Dad, here's the knife, here's the fire, here's the altar, but we're missing something, Dad. It's the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. God will provide the sacrifice. He lifted up his knife, and he was about to drive the knife into his son. In his heart, Abraham knew that he had to be obedient to God. Even though he could not understand God's commands, he knew that he had to do what God had asked him to do. To give his son, to take his son's life. And he knew one of two things was going to happen. Either God would stop him from killing his son, or he knew that if he killed his son, that God would somehow raise his son from the dead. How was he assured of that? Because God had told him, it's through Isaac that you will receive these three promises, land, nation, and blessing. So he lifted up the knife. He was willing to do it, but the angel stopped him. No, I know that you fear God. I know that God is more important to you than your son. And God did provide a lamb. There was a ram that was caught in the thickets. It had thorns in its head. Abraham took that ram and he offered it in place of his son. God did provide a lamb, but this was a shadow of what was to come in the future, because I believe on that very same spot of real estate, on that very same spot where Abraham built an altar, that's where thousands of years later the cross stood. It was a shadow of what God was going to do in offering his own son as a sacrifice. Isn't that beautiful? All of this was given to the first missionary. All of this, these promises were given to Abram, whose faith was being tested time and time and time again. These promises were given to this tremendous man of faith. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have that kind of faith? God is asking you to maybe make changes in your life. to relocate, to go from one place to another. Are you willing to do that? And say, God, you know how to give order, better order to my life than I can give myself. You know the future. You deserve to take the reins of my life and lead me. Abraham was willing to do that. And the question is, are we willing to do that? And it's interesting, as Abraham was willing to trust God in these huge areas of his life, God credited it to him as righteousness. It was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham became a righteous man because he was willing to trust God. And you become a righteous person because you are also willing to do what? To trust God. Mm-hmm. In difficult times, times of disappointment, times of testing, you need to apply patience and realize that God knows the future and you don't. And he is worthy because he is our shield and he is our exceedingly great reward. He's worthy to receive our trust, our lives. And that's what I want to encourage you through God's word with this morning. Trust him in all areas of your life. Father, I thank you so much for the example of Abram. I thank you for the promises that you gave to him. Thank you for clarifying who that land belongs to. And Lord, we thank you for your chosen people through Abram and Isaac. Father, we do love the nation of Israel. We do pray for them this morning. We pray that you would prosper them and protect them. And Lord, in doing so, we know that we will be blessed as well. Help us to understand these truths. Help them to apply them to our lives. And above all, Lord, help us to wait on you. Help us to trust you. Because the promises might tarry, but they are sure, because you're the one who walked through those animals together. You're the one who signed the deal, signifying that you are faithful. And so many times we are unfaithful. So our righteousness, Lord, depends on you. And we thank you for that. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.